If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we are in 2023. You made it. 2023. January 1st. Today we unwrap a new container of the mercies of God. Since His mercies are new every morning, obviously they're new every year. And 2023 is no exception. God gave out more mercies last year than any other year. How do I know that? Well, for one, there are more people. So more people to participate in those mercies. I think we've reached 8 billion now on our planet. And then number two, sinners were worse January 1st last year than they were January 1st last year. So now we have not only more mercies, we have greater mercies. And God is a very merciful God. And not everybody made it to 2023, but you're one of the ones. I'm one of the lucky ones. There's no such thing as luck. Providential. God wants you here in 2023, and He wants you to be a participant of His mercies. Now, how long you have in 2023, I don't know. That's up to God and His mercies, as it's always that way. But you have the privilege or the blessing to partake in them. And they're straight from the heart of the goodness of God. How will you return that gratitude for those mercies in 2023? Well, we hopefully can look at a few of these things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you think of all the places to do a study, as we were reminded last Wednesday and even today in Sunday school, and many people make New Year resolutions. And a resolution, kind of like what Jonathan Edwards did, where you resolve to do something. I'm committed to do something. You know, sometimes it takes the form of a vow or an oath or something to that effect. I'm going to do something here and, you know, I swear by God or kind of thing. Well, those are oaths and vows that you're going to take a course of action, you know, even to your own hurt, that something is going to change from point A to point B. Or a resolution is a lot like that. And January 1st of 2023 should not invite New Year's resolutions. We should be making resolutions every day of our lives. Every time you repent of sin, you make a resolution. Basically, you're saying, Lord, I'm sorry I did this or said this or committed that or thought this or whatever it might be. And I do not want to do that again. I'm making a resolution to change. Resolutions, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, are repentance that doesn't have that ensconced within the repentance. Is a faulty type of sorrow that it's based from. So obviously resolutions is something we know a lot about because we should make them all the time. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a strange one this morning. And I don't think I've heard a message on this on a New Year's resolution day, but it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he starts off in chapter 4 in this more of the exhortation section of his letter, 4 and 5. 1, 2, and 3 are more personal and theological, but he gets into 4, and he starts talking about the holiness of God with these Thessalonians in the realm of sexual immorality and what they need to abstain from. Then he moves into verse 9 of chapter 4, and he talks about love of the brethren. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I don't have to write to you about these things. There's no need for it. God's taught you these things. And he says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And this is interesting. This is where we want to kind of camp out a little bit in verses 11 and 12. And to make it your ambition, kind of like a resolution, make it resolving. Make it your ambition to live a holy life. That would make sense. Make it your ambition to pray more, read the Bible more, have a 365-day calendar where you read the Bible. I'm going to evangelize more. I'm going to, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine this year. But he doesn't say that. It's interesting how he talks about this ambition here where he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Quiet life. Jeez, that sounds like a dream for a senior citizen. I'm like a resolution. I just need peace and quiet. Leave me alone. I want to go take a vacation when the TV's unplugged and there's nobody around. I'm just watching the waves roll in on the beach. I mean, that's a quiet life, right? And he says, for me to make it my ambition to do that, sign me up. Or is that what he's talking about here when he talks about quiet life? quiet life. Interesting on the way he would put that. And he says, and he kind of, I think as he says quiet life, I think the other two little phrases kind of amplify what he means by quiet life. It doesn't mean obviously a noisy life, or it doesn't mean something that has absolutely no events, or it doesn't mean the cloistered life, living in a monastery. That's what you need to do. You need to go join a monastery where they don't talk to each other for the whole year. Now that's a quiet life. But that's not what he's dealing with here. And he definitely isn't talking about, well, you know, I need to kind of live a Christian life in such a way that I have to make sure that there's absolutely no ripples in the pond. That's the case. The guy who's writing this, he caused many a riot in many a city. He goes to Ephesus and got the whole city on its head. Roman soldiers got to deliver him from the Jews, and he appeals to Caesar. That's not kind of quiet in my dictionary. And of course, I don't think it's quiet in his either. But that's not what he's trying to drive home. You can't protect your reputation, and you can't protect what other people do. You can only protect your character. You can work on that. But he says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And he defines quiet here in two ways. There's a negative and there's a positive. What does he say? He says, and to attend to your own business. 1 Peter 4:15, Peter would call that, don't be, you know, accused of being a murderer or a thief or a meddlesome busybody, somebody who meddles into the affairs of others. So the flip side of that is that you need to attend to your own business. Focus here, right here. And so very simply, this message is a very simple message here that Paul's bringing out. And he says to work with your hands just as we commanded you. And then he gives you the rationale for it in the very next verse, verse 12, which is what? The outsiders, the unbelievers. So that you may behave properly toward outsiders, and here's the kicker on the quiet life, and not be in any need. So having a quiet life should translate into having my needs met so that outsiders see a certain thing, so that the way it's done is with my hands, and so that I don't focus on other people's business. So the really, the sermon kind of boils down and breaks down to a quiet life means you stay in your lane. You maintain your lane. And then you move in your lane. So here's the 3 points of the sermon. Very simple. The first one is, as he says here, and he talks about attend to your own business. Stay in your lane. Now, why would he say that? Because same group of people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what he's going to say about this. I mean, why would he write this in the first place? He didn't write this in any other church. He didn't tell the Colossians, you need to lead a quiet life. You need to make it your ambition to, you Galatians here who are fighting against legalism and everything, lead a quiet life. He didn't tell them that. He tells these people that. So this stay in your lane, bro, mentality has to be told to the Thessalonians. Because some way, shape, form, the Thessalonians were not staying in their lane. Or some weren't. And so we see now when he gets to 2 Thessalonians, it's kind of reached the boiling point ahead. And you can see some of this here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 where he says in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof. Stay away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Ooh. Okay. Got my eyes set on other people in other lanes. And I'm going to keep my lane and me in it away from their lane. If they're unruly. Well, what does that mean? That's pretty broad. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Now, if you want to know how to stay in your lane, look at how we stay in our lane. That's basically what he's saying. And he says, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Ooh. So unruly life now translates in verse 7 to become an undisciplined manner among you. Now, undisciplined how? Which they should have been disciplined in. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Ooh. Mm. Borrowing from other lanes where you don't really have a right to do that from other brethren. Did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it? That he brings himself as an example because he talked about following our example, remember, in verse 7. And he says what? But with labor and hardship, kind of like what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, working with your hands, see? Labor and hardship, We kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now that is how you stay in your lane. And that is how you maintain your lane. How do you maintain your lane? With your hands. Going to run this race on your hands, not on your feet. And you do it in such a way that, as he says here, I make sure that I'm not a burden to anybody else in their lane. Now here I am in the ministry, right? People give to us and give and support us, and the church supports us and everything. But this is my lane to run. I have to run my lane. And so in my lane, I don't expect you in your lane to take care of me in my lane. Now you can, as it says in Galatians 6, share all, you know, good things with them who teaches and things of that sort. But this rolls up to me before it rolls up to you. The maintenance of my lane is my business. And I have to take care of it before God, laboring night and day if I have to maintain my lane. And I don't have to get out of my lane to go and get into your lane to make you feel guilty about my lane. And it works that way. Now, how in the world do we want to preach on this subject January 1st, 2023? Because it's a good resolution to do. If I concentrate, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to bear your burden. I have to first bear my own burden. I got to maintain my own lane. If I maintain me in my own lane, then if you're having some issues and problems in your lane, I don't mind helping you. But I don't mind helping you. What I don't want to do is control you in your lane. That's where it becomes meddlesome. That's where I become a busybody. I get in there and try to tell you how to do your lane. Now look, I've had people ask me, and it's easy to do when you're in a position of leadership or whatever. Hey, Brother Mark, what would you do here? And they're asking me questions about them in their lane. Now, I don't mind helping them, like Paul's helping them here. Look, follow my example, but follow my example on how I maintain my lane. He doesn't go over there and say, no, let me tell you, you better have your lane looking like my lane. You have to walk your Christian life exactly like the way I walk my Christian life. If I don't eat meat offered to an idol, you better not eat meat offered to an idol. He doesn't do that. He doesn't try to put his conscience and his convictions in these areas on other people so that, hey, they'll run a better race in their lane. No, they won't. They'll be burdened down with things from your lane, and it'll sound like tin cans behind the car after on the way to a honeymoon. It's like it's not improving the velocity of the car, trust me, just making a lot of noise. And you don't want to do that. So one of these resolution series, because he said, this is a text in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, is make it your ambition. So in other words, this is something I should be ambitious about. I should be proactive, not just reactive and say, well, hey, sirrah, sirrah, whatever's in your lane, hope you make it, maybe, you'll get there, maybe you won't. No. I have a vested interest in you and your lane, but I got to understand the limits that I have with what I can say to you about you and your lane. What I need to do is make myself, focus on myself, see, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Minding your own business, you see. Focus on my lane. I maintain my lane. Then I'll be an example to the other folks in their lane. In fact, I'll be an example to the people who are on the outside and not be in any need. But notice in 2 Thessalonians what they were doing here. He says, verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. So this whole idea of lane maintenance, okay, is so that I'm not a burden to other runners, walkers in their lane as they're moving down the track. If anything, I want to make sure that I help them in their speed control bumps that they might run across or potholes or whatever else they will encounter, to help them move down their lane better. And notice verse 9, he says, not because we do not have the right to this. In other words, we have the right to pay from you, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example, a model for them to know how to not just stay in their lane and not only how you maintain your lane, but how you move in your lane. So what we want to do is, this is a broad resolution for 2023, is that you need to be a model for other lane runners. A model of how you move in your lane, how you maintain it, and how you stay in it. And not deviating out of it, trying to get people to clone yours or whatever. It's a good thing to be an example. But somehow, if they don't follow what you're trying to show as an example, that's on them. You can't get them in a headlock and try to beat it into their head. You're supposed to have my convictions. Are you supposed to be exercising my liberties or whatever else it might be? That's not your bailiwick. That's not your responsibility to do. You know, it wasn't his. He said, even though I have a right to expect this kind, even when he had a right to expect certain things, no, I'm not enough exercise. It would mess with the model of what I need them to see in me. And it says, he says this, he says also in verse 10, I can kind of get back to the problem with some of these lame runners. He says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Ooh, freeloaders, moochers, folks here and whatever was historically going on in Thessalonica, where you had people not working. Many commentators think that since they were thinking about the coming of the Lord, it's going to be coming so soon, they were pretty much going to check out of trying to, you know, further the moving the cart down the road, so to say, when it comes to personal responsibility of, I don't know, maybe it's basic maintenance of their, you know, food and shelter and things of that sort. And so it's like, it's very easy to say, okay, well, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. What was that song Paul McCartney penned on the Fool on the Hill? He talks about the guy who moved up to the hill waiting on the Lord to return. And in a lot of ways, kind of got it right in some ways. You don't move off, wait on top of the hill, waiting for God to come saying, you know, I'm going to be the first one when God comes down, because I'll be the one on the hill. No, that's not where you want to be. You want to be in the trenches. You want to be in your lane. You want to be doing the things that you should be doing in your lane. Like for Paul is saying here, laboring night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Why? Because we want this to be a role model on how you should run in your lane. That's where you want to be in these things. But you have some people with this mindset that, well, geez, well, since this is going to take place, well, then I guess I need to take off work and kind of get ready for it kind of thing. It's like we've always told the question, if you knew Jesus Christ was going to come back tomorrow, would you do anything today differently so that you could prepare for tomorrow? And the answer should be, well, I should be maintaining what I'm supposed to be doing now. Maintaining, see, going down my lane the way I'm supposed to. If I got to start doing something different, well, then I should have been doing something different all the way, all along. Not just because it's the next day before the second coming of Christ. But he goes on and he says, we should give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, he explains this in verse 11 here. He says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. And he defines it. He doesn't say undisciplined, like you're practicing idolatry or you're going off into immorality. He says, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So there's a difference between activity in a busybody and work. Work is productive. Work translates to lane maintenance. Activity, for activity's sake, doesn't maintain the lane. It looks good. It might look like there's a lot of sweat and blood going into something, but at the end of the day, there's a lot of motion, but there isn't much progress. It's kind of like a door on a hinge. Got a lot of movement, but it isn't really doing much else. It's just really kind of moving back and forth on the hinges, much like what a slugger does. He moves a lot. Well, you know how he moves? He turns over from the left side to the right side of his bed. Yeah, that's a lot of movement going on for a slugger. But he's not productive. And so part of the whole idea of maintenance, lane maintenance, is that, as he says here, is that it comes down to positively, we do something with our hands. We work. And he says, verse 12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work. And here's that word again, in quiet fashion. So kind of gives me some explanation of what he means by quiet in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. When he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, he means quiet like this. Not quiet in some other way that I might get, you know, arrested on the front page of the paper because, you know, I'm out in front of an abortion clinic just, you know, preaching the gospel and I get arrested. That's not what he's talking about here. Because that happened to him all the time in the book of Acts. But it's this aspect of quietness. In other words, I don't need to have a lot of fanfare and preach a lot of things to other people in other lanes that pour them out to myself to guilt you into taking care of me. Now, that might be, and this is what he's talking about in the financial sense, but we can do that spiritually too. I can run across the board all these other areas. So while we have need of the brethren, I have need for you to pray for me. I have need for you to be my brother and sister in Christ and things of this sort. On the other hand, like it says in Galatians 6, I've got to bear my own load. Lord, you have to save me. And I'm thankful you use the brethren, but you use the brethren. They're not my salvation. They're means to an end. And at the same time, they control how they use their own means to the end. I don't. For me to try to manipulate you, or me to try to hijack your thinking, or try to get you to feel a certain way toward me, or kind of get you to look at it, all that is contrary to a quiet life. Contrary to me taking responsibility for me and where I'm at in my lane. If I'm moving slow in my lane, that's on me. If I need a good kick in the pants, I might need it from you guys to get down the lane. And that's great. I get it. And I get that from you. What I don't get is you trying to put your lane on me. No, that's true too. But I don't need that kick in the pants to do that. And that's how we, you know, try to help one another and be brothers and sisters to one another. You know, I'm your brother. I'm not your social worker. I'm your brother. I'm not your welfare giver. I'm not food stamp man or whatever else. God's not called us to do those things. But I am your brother. And as your brother, you know, Cain made the statement, am I my brother's keeper? No, but you are your brother's brother. And as such, as a brother, and what a good brother does, he understands there are demarcation lines between the lanes. And he wants you to prosper in your lane. How can I help my brother prosper in his lane without getting into his lane and making it my lane? Or a clone of my lane. It's just not going to work. He's not going to be able to, you know, David's not going to be able to wear Saul's armor. And if there's anybody else in any other lane here in church, everybody's individually running a race in their lane. And giving you the space and giving you the freedom and giving you the liberty to run your race as God has put in your heart with the faith that he's given you. Every man has a measure of faith, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You have yours, I have mine. I scratch my head at some people. I mean, they're given faith by God to go out. And I mean, they can move mountains. It's unbelievable. Look at that. Man, how does that guy do that? He just gets up and takes his family and moves over to Nigeria and starts preaching. Wow, man, okay. I don't think I could run in that lane like that. Well, I'm not going to tell him that. This is my lane. But I want to be a brother to him and encourage him. And one of the first things I'll say is, quite a lane you got here. You do know it's your lane. And it's yours, and you are responsible for that lane. Nobody else is responsible for that lane except you. So I don't want to hear how everybody else isn't helping you with your lane. I don't want to hear that story. You're going to cry in that beer testimony. That's your lane. Now, if other people want to help you, great. They shouldn't feel no pressure, no compunction of conscience to get you out of the jam you're in because of the decisions you made in your lane. That control comes from other people in other lanes. And yeah, we're watching each other to help them out in those things. But those people get to control how they help you out. And that's huge. It's not done by force. It's not done by coercion. When Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he says God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't put a percentage on them. He doesn't say you need to tithe 10% or we're not going to make it for 2023 or whatever. You don't hear messages like that from Grace Bible. We ain't got the money. We ain't got it. That's just how it works. And everybody has to look to themselves in their own lanes on how these things are going to take place. And if we don't have the godliness we need to have to run down the lanes, you're going to have to look at ourselves on that too. And say, Lord, help me so that we can run a faster race in 2023. But it's interesting when he says these things here, he commands them to, exhorts them to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. He also says, but as for you, brethren, in other words, the people aren't doing that. Do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So that last part of what I'm talking about, stay in your lane, maintain in your lane, move in your lane. You've got to move in your lane. If you're not moving in your lane, you're going to have other brethren come in and talk to you about moving in your lane. You need to move in your lane. You need to be progressing. Philippians 1:6, remember, says, you know, that work that God has started, he's going to perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. That means you're moving in your lane. Now, how fast? What's the RPMs and what's the miles per hour you're moving in? I don't know. And I'm really not, that's not my call to say, hey, I'm moving at 15 miles an hour. You need to move at my space or my pace. If I'm moving at 15 and you're moving at 5, I hope to be a great example for you to increase your miles per hour, but I can't increase it. That's a thing of the spirit. You're going to have to do that within your own lane, in your own head here, with your conscience before the Lord. Lord, help me to be able to move faster in my lane. And nobody can get in your lane and make you move faster. We can encourage you to. I mean, if I'm 15, I want to go to 25 or 50 or whatever. And you always want to increase that. But this is something that God's going to have to do. Now think, but this is, why would we want that as our ambition for 2023? Because you'll run your fastest race when Christ and Christ alone is the object of your affection. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Not us. We're honestly, some of the best things we can do for you, with you in your lane, is just get out of your way. Like what many times you hear people say about the government. Just leave us alone. And many times you got people in churches need to do that with others. Just kind of, I'm not saying leave them alone on an island, because we have to love one another. But just going to have to let them grow their Christian life and let them reach their own convictions how they see fit. So when someone comes to you for wisdom and you give them wisdom, make sure you give them wisdom and not wisdom plus your convictions. Give them wisdom. Well, if the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Well, which one should I do? You know, I don't really know. You're going to have to figure that one out, aren't you? Yes, is your lane. And I know where to keep my hands off when people ask me that, those kind of questions. Well, what would you do? Well, I know what I would do, but I'm not. You're going to take what I'm going to tell you and then you're going to do it. Don't do that. And that's why sometimes I don't tell them what I would do. Why? Because I know that they will try to adopt my lane maintenance or something. It's like, don't do that. Find out what God would have you do. Here's three things the scriptures say to me. Well, how much should I give to the church? I can't really tell you that. Well, should I? Should I give to the church? Well, it says in Galatians 6, you should do what? You should share all good things with him who teaches. Or you should, you know, help the poor, whatever else along these lines. Well, how should I do that? I don't know. How are you going to do that? Well, I don't have much money, but I got time on my hands. Okay. I mean, it's almost as if they're sometimes they're asking you for permission. It's like, I'm not here to give you permission. I'm here just to be your brother. I'm your brother here. Okay. And sometimes one of the best things you can do for other people is kind of not help them. I hate to say that. In that area. They're going to have, you got to push your little bird out the nest. So you're going to have to find God's will in this area for yourself. Yeah. But if I do something different than everybody else, are y'all going to accept me? Well, of course, if it's done in faith before the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You're going to have to trust in him in these areas. Not just when you give, but how much you give, or if you give and what mode and method you give. Remember, Connor, sometimes people would get him in animals. Sometimes, you know, he'd do something and preach and someone give him a couple of hogs or something from the church. It's like, okay, got a couple of hogs here, you know. And he had a hog pen and everything. When I first met Connor, he had a hog pen to the right of his driveway. And I was like, yeah, this guy, I mean, he's got some unbelievable wisdom in demonic warfare. We were going up there to go visit and see him and everything. He's got a couple of hog pens. We're greeted by hogs when we pull into his driveway. It's like, am I really going to get more farming information here or animal husbandry here? Am I going to get some good theology? And of course, he blew us out of the water with his theology. But I'm in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, that guy wore brown pants with a green shirt with a red hat, and I don't understand. Purple suspenders, and he came and talked to us, and he's got hogs in his front yard. But you know, God, boy, that used him and set us straight. But it's like, thank you, Lord. I can't run that lane, but at the same time, you learn from it. And so this whole idea, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, and notice, he says, work with your hands. Now, why would he say that? Keith could have said, work with your hands and mind, especially in our technological age we live in. We use our mind an awful lot. A lot of people are in the IT business. You work with your mind. He's not trying to say, oh, well, that's bad. You got to work with your hands. You got to do actual things with your hands. But when you work with your hands, especially in this context here, it's an honest day's wage, right? You have an honest day's work, an honest day's wage. People can see it. There's actual work. There's productivity. And that's what he means by working with your hands. I mean, you're not afraid to get them, you know, grimy. You're not afraid to, you know, sweat, as we would say, sweat equity. You do those things that you have to do that produces a profit. It's not just being a busybody. You're not just out there, you know, running from, you know, pillar to post and saying, I'm working. No, you don't do that. This has to be productive. I remember, what was it one time? I can't remember. I think it was me and my sister. We were confined to kitchen duty at the house with mom or something. And boy, I didn't want to do the dishes. Something to that effect. And so I was just going to be busybody. So take the dishes, you know, there's the water running. Just put them into the dry section over there. Well, that's not work. It's a lot of activity. I'm just trying to get out of work, really. I'm just trying to process the dishes or whatever. Of course, I had to go back, I had to redo the whole thing. More time, more effort, more work. But I remember it's like, you know, there's work that's productive. Not that it's got to make a profit, it's got to be, you know, whatever. But then there's just being a busybody. Do you notice in 1 Timothy, where he says, I love this little section here, where he talks to the, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, godliness actually is the means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You want lane maintenance? Here it is. Food is provision, covering is protection. Whether it's covering on clothing or whether it's covering of a house, that's called covering. I'm out of the elements. Whether it's micro, macro. And he says, if we've got food for provision, kind of like the coal you put into the engine of a locomotive so it runs down the track, we're good. We're content. If you have that as your starting point when it comes to your lane maintenance, he says you'll avoid what I'm about ready to say next in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Of course, he says in verse 11, to flee from these things. So here's this whole idea of the verse 9, those who want to get rich, that's the end game. The means in verse 10 is the love of money. Money is the means of getting rich. The end game is, that's not what he's talking about here when it comes to lane maintenance. He wants to say anything. He says, for those who want to, get financial stability, that's something different. That means I can bear my own load. But bear my own load and wanting to get rich is something different. I want to expand my land. I don't want to just run down my land. I want to drive a semi through my land. I want to push those boundaries out here and go down here. And I want to be able to do those things. And I'm going to lust after the means to that money so I can get rich like that. And I can have a whole different kind of lane that's got no speed control bumps and it's got no potholes. And I'm just living on easy street. Build those bigger barns. Take my ease. That's not what he's talking about here. When he talks about working with your hands. It's a productive life. It's honest work. Honest work for honest pay. And we should be able to have those kinds of labors, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4. To him who used to make his living stealing, he says, to what? What's the answer to stealing? Didn't say give back. It's the answer to stealing is laboring. Work is the remedy that the thief needs. Work. Yeah, instead of all those, you know, riots you had up in the North a couple of years ago and smashing and dashing and taking things and blaming in reparations and all this, all that is an excuse to steal. Call it for what it is. You work off of those principles, you're not maintaining your lane. I'll tell you that as a brother and sister. And I'm not going to tell you to copy my lane. I'm going to tell you, you got a defective lane maintenance program in effect here. DOT needs to be called out here, and you need to have somebody check your lane and how you're maintaining your roadway in your lane so that you can get down the road. That's not how you do it. I don't steal from others. I don't steal their resources. I don't steal their time. I don't steal their energy. But if they want to volunteer and they want to help and they want to do something else, well, that's something different. But it isn't going to be because I sort of hoodwinked them or conned them and just some sort of way to do that. And in 2023, we don't want to do any of that. So in a lot of ways, this resolution here to make it your ambition, Paul says to the Thessalonians, lead a quiet life. And so it's just, you know, staying in my lane and lane maintenance and lane movement is kind of almost not a negative one, like make sure you make a resolution that I'm not going to do certain things. But it's also a positive one saying, I want to make sure that I do, that whatever I do in my lane, that people can look to me from the outside looking in, outsiders, remember? Getting back to our 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, what does he say? He says, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders. Now, I thought this is what he would say toward brethren. Well, he did talk about brethren in verse 9 and 10. Loving the brethren, excel still more. So this is how you excel with the brethren. You become a good example to the brethren of not somebody who's a get-rich-quick kind of guy. That's not a good example. Or somebody who always talks about money and building bigger barns and bigger houses and this and that and this, whatever. That's not a good example. But this is also toward outsiders. Now, the outsiders are people who love money and have all these things that, you know, are sinful. And so I want to be an example of what? Of not somebody who lives in poverty and asks them for a handout, but I don't want to be somebody who's out there trying to make the Forbes magazine with them and compete with the outsiders and saying, I'm better than you because I make more money than you. He who dies with the most toys wins. I'm not in that game, and neither should you. But financial stability, economic stability for me and my household and things of this sort, yeah, you want to be able to have that as a testimony to outsiders. Now, how do you define financial stability? How Frank defines it in his lane might be different than how Zach defines it in his lane. What his gross national product means at the end of his year and what he needs to earn to meet needs might be different than what it means for Ron at the end of his year in 2022 to meet needs. And Frank can't get into Ron's lane and say, well, bro, you got to make as much money as me, man. You need to adapt my needs and my ways of meeting those needs. Man, don't go away. This is Ron's lane. But what I can definitely tell Ron about his lane and about the money he's making or not making. And he comes to me and says, I'm not making enough money. My first question to him is, hey, you need to make more money. My question is going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and say, how come you're not content with how you're running in your lane? Why is this now a concern for you? Now, he's living on the streets and he's homeless. Yeah, okay. I get it. We'll talk to him about how he needs to maybe up his game in some of these other areas. But if he has food and protection with these, we shall be content, and he's not content, then I'm talking to Ron about doing what? Being content. Or am I going to maybe find out that Ron's been looking at Frank and wanted to kind of copy his lane? Or somebody else. I'm picking on Frank and Ron here. It has nothing to do with it. Okay? And so as they're kind of doing this, it's like, Ron, you just got to be content with your lane. It's what God's given you. And it's perfectly fine. Yeah, but what? Yeah, but what about that man? Yeah, what about that man, Peter? If I want him to live until I come back. If I want him to live in a mansion, what is that to you? If I want you to live over here in this kind of situation, what is that to you? I had to make those kind of calls being in the ministry, working with the trade. How much do I work the trade and how much do I work the ministry? Well, kind of lane do I want to have for my family? And so I got to get together with Becky and I got to think and we got to say, I don't want to have some mansion on a hill and everybody else, you know, lives in a dive over here. I don't want to have that. And I remember talking to Conrad about that. You know, how should my lane look toward other Christians' lanes in the same church so that they're not telling me how much money I can make and can't make, but at the same time, I'm a good witness to them. Like Paul, remember, you follow my example of hard labor. And he says, you know, a good rule of thumb, and he didn't tell me anything about it, his own lane. He says, a good rule of thumb, he's trying to have a lane that looks kind of like in the middle of the road for everybody else in the church. I said, you know, that makes sense. Try to have something in the middle that, you know, kind of looks like, you know, it's a better lane maybe than some who might be starting out and they're, you know, financially strapped or they don't have, you know, education or whatever to get a better job or whatever else it might be. I get that. I understand that. But, you know, I'm high end over here. I'm making 7-8 figures a year and that kind of thing. I just don't have time for that. Don't want that. Want to be somebody that's a good example. And that's what you want to be. And that's what you want to make it your ambition to be in 2023 is to live that quiet life. But that quiet life that moves down the lane because you're maintaining it and you're staying in it. Stay in your lane, maintain your lane, move in your lane in 2023. You know, you're going to find way more of that. It's going to roll up to you every day than making a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 15 pounds this year, or I'm gonna, like the rest of the world does. And that's what they do. And it's always something about their physical condition, their financial condition, whatever else it might be, they're going to better themselves with. They never say, and of course I don't expect them to say, I'm going to get born again this year. How are you going to get born again when you can't? It's the spirit that blows where he wishes. I can't resolve that. I can resolve, as we heard in the in the Sunday school time, I can resolve to repent, I can resolve to see what sin is and not want to commit it. I can resolve to, you know, have more of a harder look at my own life and say, Lord, I want to run a fast race and I want to be in a good example to the body, but I don't want to go copying somebody else's lane. I want to stay off of that, but I want to learn from other people who are doing the right thing and how they maintain their lane. Help me to see that. A lot of it's going to be hard work and labor, like Paul talks about, not just financially here, but spiritually. You got to put in the effort and put in the time. That's common sense. If you're going to have a good lane maintenance and you have good lane maintenance, you'll have good lane movement. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us this 2023. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've encouraged us to make it our ambition to lead and live this quiet life, not complacent life, not a cloistered life, not some sort of life that has absolutely no ripple effect in the world, that we're not salt and light. But Father, a quiet life when it comes to running this race that you've called us to run, to move down the track, to move in our lane, to stay in it, to maintain it. Help us, Father, with the things that we need to do. Father, that we can't point the fingers at somebody else. We can't, you know, say, well, how come you did this for them and didn't do it for me? No, this is where you've got us, and this is where you have us, with all of the little potholes and speed control bumps in our lanes, and we thank you for it. As it says in Romans 8:28, all these things work together for good to help me have a better lane so that, Father, I can glorify you on that great day and stand before you. Help us, Father, help us all in 2023 to move faster down our lanes. We love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.